Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Abigail Dodds, on the sometimes contentious subject of Christian women and their work.
And so I think we can encourage a single mom who is working full-time to provide for her kids and then is investing at home in those hours at home. We can encourage her and say, you are doing God's will. You are making your home a priority because you are making it so that your children have a home. And there are just ways that we can talk about that, that bless and encourage our sisters in Christ rather than load on condemnation.
Abigail Dodds, next. In her piece at the Desiring God blog, Every Woman's Call to Work, wife and mother Abigail Dodds writes, regardless of what season of life a Christian woman is in, God has some kind of work for her to do. And the scriptures give principles regarding women and work. To discuss them, we contacted Abigail Dodds. Abigail, why did you write on this subject? Can't it be a little touchy in Christian circles?
I think it can be very touchy, and I think that's part of why I wanted to write on it. Just having known women in many different life circumstances who long to serve the Lord and who wanted to honor Him in their lives and all they did, and seeing a lot of guilt or maybe shame about whether or not they were full-time in the home, whether or not they were receiving a paycheck or not, and also for women who were full-time in the home, being marginalized at times by society, being told that they don't work, all the different angles and sides of it, I think, have a lot of hurt. And so I just think it's helpful as Christians to be able to agree on what the Bible has to say about women and work, and to take that as kind of our foundation and our principles from which to work, and then go from there on applying them with wisdom to each individual woman's life.
Now, of course, and you alluded to this in your introductory comments, there are stereotypes of Christian women and work. Perhaps you might want to address right at the top either those who work full-time outside the home or those maybe who don't.
I think there are women who may be happy to... They find a lot of joy in their career, and their enjoyment in that might make them feel guilty that they aren't home full-time or don't fit the stereotype of a mom who's home full-time with no paycheck. If a mom's embraced homemaking full-time, she tends to feel judged by the working mom counterpart. Single women sometimes feel that they're really missing out on what they might view as their true calling of being home and being a mom, and they wish they didn't have to work. So all those different situations, not only do we feel the real judgment that can be there, a lot of times we feel imagined judgment, a guiltiness inside or even a feeling that maybe someone is looking at us a certain way that may not even be true. And so setting aside those stereotypes to start off so that we can, you know, me as a stay-at-home mom, I want to look at a woman who is working and getting a paycheck and not make any assumptions about why she's doing that or how she got there or what her heart is with the Lord. I want to just lay those aside and without judgment toward her.
Yeah. And of course, and you've pretty much described this, it does depend so much upon the circumstances of the individual woman. I mean, as you said, mm-hmm. She could be married with children such as yourself and has opted to stay home full time, had the opportunity to do that. Some perhaps don't have that opportunity in similar circumstances. Or she might simply be a single woman who might want to be married perhaps someday, but the Lord has her in that circumstance, or maybe a single mom, and mm-hmm. she must work and do both, the house and the working outside the home, so that circumstances do dictate a lot about mm-hmm. this, obviously.
Yeah, which is why I think some articles can be unhelpful When we so talk about the priority of the home, so that it means one really narrowly defined ideal, we tend to really alienate those who don't fit it. And not that we in any way want to compromise the standards or the principles of God's word, but we also don't want to go further than they do and bind people in a way that God's word doesn't bind them. And so I think we can encourage a single mom who is working full-time to provide for her kids and then is investing at home in those hours at home, we can encourage her and say, you are doing God's will. You are making your home a priority because you are making it so that your children have a home. And there are just ways that we can talk about that that bless and encourage our sisters in Christ rather than load on condemnation.
Well, and you, a moment ago, you mentioned the principles from the scriptures, from God's word. What are some of the main ones, Abigail, that you might draw our attention to regarding women and work?
If we want to understand what it means to work as a woman, we need to know just the basic idea of, I am a woman made in God's image, and realize that that isn't the same as being a man. Realize that that's a good design and that my work is going to reflect that difference in God's design, even as I may do some of the same jobs that men do. That's okay, but it doesn't change the fact we aren't interchangeable in that, even as we do the same jobs. And so, you know, in particular, the priorities that God gives to women are that we are made as helpers. That's the first descriptor of us. We're co-workers with our husband. And then Titus 2 talks about having our home be a place of industry, a place where we prioritize our work. And then Proverbs 31 is a great example of a woman who makes her home a place of industry, but clearly also has some industry possibly outside of it. She's hospitable. And then from 1 Peter, we're told that women are to be fearless. They're to be submissive to their own husbands, to cultivate inward beauty over outward beauty. All those different elements factor in how we do our work. And even in Romans, Paul describes women who are, in his closing remarks of Romans, he describes women who are generous patrons. They are giving themselves to the service of the church. They're spiritual mothers. And then also we have narratives throughout Scripture that give us examples of what being a godly woman looks like. Women like Abigail, David's wife, who was previously married to a foolish man, and Deborah, all these women who are modeling for us difficult circumstances, not ideal circumstances, and yet they're able to work out godly principles amid those and honor God with their lives and their work.
Well, my guest today on His People is Abigail Dodds, and she is a wife and a mother of five and author of a Desiring God piece found at the Desiring God blog, Every Woman's Call to Work. And so often the passage in Proverbs 31 comes up, Abigail, and on one hand, it can be inspiring, and on the other hand, it can be daunting or maybe cause some to despair. How do you recommend women view that passage in Proverbs 31? Is it an ideal that's impossible to attain, or is it a how do you see that?
I've read so many differing accounts of how women view Proverbs 31. It's a little astounding at times, but I myself have struggled with her over the years, feeling like it's completely unattainable. And I think the best way to look at the Proverbs 31 woman is as the embodiment of wisdom. She is a wise woman, and Proverbs is full of the contrast between wisdom and folly. And wisdom is really represented in the feminine sense. It's a wisdom personified as a woman. And so here in Proverbs 31, we see the full personification of wisdom in this woman. And so I think it would be easy for us to say, well, then, see, we aren't supposed to actually be her. We could never do that. And that's true. But I don't think that's the main thing we're supposed to come to the text with, is sort of a shrug it off, I could never do that, and walk away.
Mm-hmm.
I think we're supposed to look at it with admiration, and the same way that we look at Christ. None of us are ever going to be perfect the way Christ is perfect, and yet we're told to imitate him. And we don't just say, well, I guess I'll give up because I'll never get there in this life.
Mm.
Similarly, I think women need to look at the Proverbs 31 woman, not as Christ, but as a really great example of someone that we could imitate. And we're told to be wise. And so, of course, we want to imitate this very wise woman, not so that we can feel bad about ourselves, and not so that we're so focused on the details of what she's doing. For instance, planting a vineyard. We're not commanded to go plant a vineyard. It's simply an example of industriousness. And so we can take those principles and apply them to our life without getting so hung up on those little details that say, well, I'm not going to plant a vineyard. That doesn't make sense. Or I don't clothe my kids in fine purple mm-hmm. linen. So we have to let go of a few of those things. But I don't think we should throw her out. I think she has so much to teach us. And I just think it takes some humility to decide that we're going to look up to her and learn from her, rather than kind of get our nose bent out of shape about how much better than us she is.
Now, this might be outside the scope of your article, Abigail, Every Woman's Call to Work, but how do the principles that Scripture gives regarding women and work, how do they differ from the Scripture regarding men and work? I mean, there must be largely commonality, but are there some key differences?
Yeah, absolutely. I think we need to acknowledge that the overlap is huge, that men and women are both called to work in Genesis, but then also all throughout the New Testament, we're called to love and good deeds. We're called to good works, and we know that God has prepared all these good works for us beforehand, and that's true for men as well as women. It's true for everyone in Christ, and we're all given gifts of the Spirit, and women are given gifts as well. And so all those things create a lot of commonality. But again, the differences are where God, through the apostles or the biblical writers, addresses women specifically. So we see that in Titus, we see it in Timothy, we see it in a few different places throughout Scriptures. And just like if someone sent me a letter that was addressed to my whole family, but then singled me out or singled me and my daughters out in one paragraph, I would pay attention to the whole letter, but of course I would pay close attention to the part that was directed specifically at me or toward me. And so I think that's what we need to do when we read the Scripture, is realize that the whole Bible is for us, for women, and yet there are these particular parts that are that give us insight into what it looks like to be a Christian woman. And so, again, Titus talking about older women teaching younger women and teaching them to be working at home and hospitable and loving their husbands and children. And 1 Peter teaching women about what their adorning is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be of the inner person. We're supposed to focus a lot more on how we look inside than outside. So those types of principles, those types of particular instructions given to women help us to work out some of what it looks like just to go through our day-to-day life, what it looks like in our work and in all we do. It has an impact.
Well, Abigail, in your Desiring God piece, Every Woman's Call to Work, you say there is a particular question for women entering the workforce or motherhood or setting up their home or whatever sphere of work they're moving into. What is that question?
Right. The question that I think all women who are Christians and who want to honor God in their work need to ask themselves is this: Am I faithfully obeying God as his child by meeting the genuine needs of others? Or am I pursuing self-actualization, self-fulfillment, or selfish ambition apart from him? So I think it's very easy for both men and women to get caught up in doing work that really serves ourselves. It's really all about us, and it's about making a great name for ourselves. It's about doing better than the person next to me. So I think those types of motivations are clearly not the kind of motivation you want to have when you enter work. Our faithfulness requires our death. And so we have to die to ourselves and to our selfish ambition. And that's true whether we're staying home full-time or whether we're entering the workforce. But that death isn't the end of the story. It leads to life, and that leads to our life in Christ, which is then our life is lived through Christ and for Christ. And so recognizing that what that death looks like in each particular woman, recognizing that that will vary. It won't look exactly the same on me as it will on my sister in Christ, because we are going to have different sin patterns and we are going to have different ambitions that drive us that need to be put to death, and we'll have different life circumstances. But in every single case, what will be true and what will be invariable will be that it is a gospel act. It will be a spectacle of crucifixion with Christ.
Let me ask you, Abigail, in terms of what you said about self-fulfillment, I think some listening to this might say, well, if I'm in an area where I believe God has called me, won't there be an aspect of self-fulfillment there? I mean, whatever it may be, that this is what God has called me for and designed me for?
Yeah, oh, I'm so glad you mentioned that, because I do think that could be misunderstood a little bit. What I'm not meaning to say is that in our work, we don't find joy, because I think there absolutely ought to be joy in doing the work that's been set before you. I just think it's whether or not that joy is coming as a means of serving Christ or as a means of serving self. But I think that when we're operating in the gifts that he's given us, when we're operating and serving the people that he's put particularly in our lives and doing what he's actually called us to do by giving us children, a home, a job, when we fulfill that, there should be enjoyment in that, enjoyment in doing what God has called us to do.
And I'm wondering, as of course we're talking in the sphere here of women, perhaps that are somewhat in their younger years, relatively speaking, where there may be children or work. But what about as they move into later life, possibly are finding themselves widowed or disabled or retired? What does work look like in those kind of circumstances in terms of God's calling? Does it change a bit?
I think that for a woman who's maybe stayed home for most of her life, or for her all the years where her children are being raised, there can be a pressure then to go get a job. That homemaking isn't real work if there aren't children living at home. And I don't think that's true. I think there is a lot of value in continuing to work at home, even once your children maybe have gone off to school or gotten married. And so I think we need to still recognize that the work of the home isn't simply contingent on whether or not there are children living under their roof. On the other hand, I think it also can be a time where women may feel a new freedom to try something new. Once their kids are grown or out of the house, they have some time freed up that maybe they want to invest other places or use gifts that they haven't really been able to use in the same way. And so I think also walking in that freedom for where God might lead you is can be a real service to God's body and to his people. But as far as how to serve God in work as you get older and what that all might look like, I can't say I know 100% with certainty on that, but I would simply be very confident that he has good works still for us to be doing, no matter what age or stage that we're in.
Mm-hmm. And I appreciate what you point out in your piece, Every Woman's Call to Work, and that is, you're talking about following Christ in the life circumstances that he's given us, and in this case, that he's given to each particular woman, not necessarily the circumstance that they might have hoped for or wished for, but the reality of what life is for at this time.
Right. I mean, our circumstances are never perfect because we live in a fallen world. And so we never have the perfect ideal set of circumstances. And we need to be honest about that and still apply the biblical principles to the actual life God's given us. I know that when my husband and I were first married, he struggled with repetitive strain injuries in his arms. And that made lifting very difficult. It made fine motor jobs very difficult. And so when we were having children early in our marriage and setting up our home and he was starting a business, he was very limited in the physical work that he could do, say, around the house or even holding the kids or doing things with the children.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's just a circumstance that isn't ideal, you know, but God enables us to work that out in a way that honors him and enables, if you're in that circumstance, he enables you to do the work required of you to best serve your family and honor him, even if it doesn't fit whatever cookie cutter mold you had in mind for your life when you started out.
And when seeking wisdom, and you've obviously described this throughout our discussion here, but you use kind of an interesting phrase in your piece that God has given us the matrix of his word, his spirit, and his people. You're not left to figure it out on your own.
Right, absolutely. I don't think you can underestimate the importance of God's people in helping us figure out these tricky situations. Not only that, God uses his people to make less ideal situations a little bit better. So you may be overwhelmed with your work or be a single mom or have so much on your plate, and God's people should be there to help step in and lessen that load and relieve some of the difficulty of the circumstance so that you can fulfill those biblical principles as best you can. So I do think that God's people are just an essential piece of the puzzle in applying wisdom to each particular circumstance.
Are there some women that you take particular encouragement from or inspiration from that the Lord has used to guide you in the work he's given you to do?
Yeah, there are. I've always greatly admired and learned so much from Elizabeth Elliot. Started reading her books when I was a young teenager, and even just a couple weeks ago was rereading one of her books. I just find her insightfulness incredibly helpful to apply to practical life, and her uncompromising commitment to God's word is really refreshing. And so she's been a huge inspiration. Corrie Ten Boom is another one that I read and reread and have learned so much from, and I think what's interesting is, you know, Corrie Ten Boom was a single woman her whole life. Elizabeth Elliot spent much of her life as a single woman, even though she was married at different times. And I just think even that is such an encouragement to know that God uses women from different circumstances to minister to me. They don't have to be just like me in order to teach me a lot of things. They don't have to have experienced all the same things I've experienced in order to speak into my life as a mother of five children. And I think that's a important thing for us as women to remember when we're talking with other women who do have a different circumstance than us, who maybe do work full-time, who maybe do stay home full-time, whichever way it goes, to realize that you still have something to learn from them, that as part of Christ's body, we still have things to learn from each other, even when we don't have the exact same circumstances that we're working with. And then beyond that, I've been very influenced by women in my church who I just look up to so much and who have been incredibly helpful to me in my walk with Christ and in showing me what being a very hardworking woman looks like and how to do that joyfully and to really set your hands to the calling and task that God has given you in whatever season you're in. And so I'm continually inspired by the women in my church and people who I'm close to there who are just beautiful examples of hardworking women, whether they're at home or whether they have a paying job.
What encouragement would you want to leave to the Christian woman listening to this? As you say, regardless of what kind of work she's doing, regardless of what season of life she's in?
You know, I would just say this from the scriptures as an encouragement to women to be steadfast and immovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So whatever work he's called you to do, whatever circumstance he's put you in, to work heartily as to the Lord and to know that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to today's guest, wife and mother Abigail Dodds, author of the piece Every Woman's Call to Work. It can be found at the Desiring God blog. Thanks for listening, and I hope you can join us again on Monday at this same time for another edition of His People. Thanks for listening.